A person's last words can reveal their heart and priorities. Here are some of the last words spoken by some well-known people. The actor John Barrymore is quoted to have said while lying on his deathbed, "Die? I should say not, dear fellow. No Barrymore would allow such a conventional thing to happen to him." Humphrey Bogart said, "I should never have switched from scotch to martinis." Leonardo da Vinci, one of the most talented and brilliant men to have ever lived, said, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." The famous abolitionist and humanitarian Harriet Tubman, when dying, gathered her family around her and they sang together, and her last words were, "Swing low, sweet chariot." Convicted murderer Thomas S. Grasso, his last meal before being executed was 2 dozen steam mussels, 2 dozen steam clams flavored by a wedge of lemon, a double cheeseburger from Burger King, a half dozen barbecued spare ribs, 2 strawberry milkshakes, 1/2 of a pumpkin pie with whipped cream, diced strawberries, and a 16-ounce can of spaghetti with meatballs served at room temperature. He used his last words to complain about his last meal. He said, "I did not get my SpaghettiOs. I got spaghetti. I want the press to know this." Buddy Rich, considered by some to have been the greatest drummer that ever lived, died after surgery in 1987, and as he was being prepped for that surgery, a nurse asked him, "Is there anything you can't take?" And Buddy Rich replied, "Yeah, country music." We're going to read the last words Jesus spoke to his disciples today as we continue our study through the book of Acts. And from these last words spoken by Jesus, we can see his heart and priorities for the church. We started a study through Acts last week, and we got through the first 2 verses. We learned that Acts is the second book in a 2-volume set written by Luke. The first book, the Gospel of Luke, recounts the life and ministry of Jesus Christ up to his death and resurrection. The second book, Acts, covers the beginning of the church and the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ from a few frightened disciples in Jerusalem to infiltrate the entire Roman Empire. The book of Acts, it gives us a look at the life of the church before it became institutionalized. And it gives us a look at the work of the Holy Spirit in and through the lives of the first followers of Jesus as they carried out his mission. Today we're picking up in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. So if you have your Bible, you can turn over to Acts chapter 1, verse 3. I'll begin reading in the first verse just to kind of set the context again for us. Luke writes, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." It says he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. And the suffering that he's referred to here is the torture and the crucifixion of Jesus. And it says over a period of 40 days following his resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples many times and in multiple ways, leaving no doubt that he was indeed alive. And then verse 4 says, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus tells the disciples to stay in Jerusalem until they are baptized with the Holy Spirit. In Mark chapter 1, we were introduced to John the Baptist, and his message was this. In Mark 1, verse 7, he, John the Baptist, preached this, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Baptizing with the Holy Spirit would be a part of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And now we are seeing the fulfillment of that message spoken by John the Baptist. Well, what does baptize mean? That word baptize, it means immerse, submerge, flood, bathe. John the Baptist baptized people by immersing them with water in the Jordan River. This same word baptize is being used to metaphorically describe what will happen when the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples. The disciples will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They will be submerged in the Holy Spirit. They will be immersed. They will be flooded. They will be bathed with and in the Holy Spirit. We'll see what this first baptizing with the Holy Spirit looks like when we get to Acts chapter 2. A question that some of you may be asking, if you have any kind of church background at all to draw from, is, does Jesus still baptize people with the Holy Spirit today? And the answer is absolutely. There are arguments and discussions between Christians about when this baptizing happens to people. Some believe it happens at the moment of conversion, the moment a person turns to Jesus Christ in saving faith and becomes one of his followers. Others believe it happens as a second, separate event in a person's life after they have already come to saving faith in Jesus. Well, the truth is there is room in the kingdom of God for people holding both views. I'm certain that the Holy Spirit has come upon people both ways. No doubt about it. As we get further into the book of Acts, we will see for ourselves how this very important event took place in the lives of believers in the first century. I believe it was Chuck Smith that I heard say once, "I don't care when or how you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, just that you are." Well, the first inclination by some of the disciples may have been to take off and start preaching the good news about Jesus, that he's alive, as soon as Jesus ascends into heaven, which we'll read about in just a moment. But Jesus tells them to wait for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, coming upon them before going anywhere or doing anything. Well, why wait? What would the Holy Spirit do for them? Well, we can find our answer in what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, 15, and 16. And just to summarize some of the high points of what the Holy Spirit would do for the disciples, verse 16 of chapter 14, the Holy Spirit will be their helper or counselor or comforter. He'll take the place of Jesus as the one who's always with them, encouraging, teaching, guiding, helping, comforting. Verse 16 of chapter 14, he will be with them forever, Jesus said. In verse 17 of that chapter, he will live with them and be in them. Verse 19 and 20 of that chapter, he'll give them spiritual understanding and be the presence of Christ with them. Verse 26 of that chapter, he will teach them and remind them of the things that Jesus taught. Verse 27, he'll give them peace and security and courage. Chapter 15, verse 26, he will testify or bear witness about Jesus. He will proclaim the truth of the gospel. He will affirm that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. Verse 27, he will be their partner in the work of testifying about Jesus. Chapter 16, verse 8, he will convict people in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Verse 13 of that chapter, he will guide them into what is true. Verse 13, he will communicate to them the message of God. Verse 13, he will tell them about what is yet to come. And then in verse 14 and 15, he will bring glory to Jesus Christ by making known to them and helping them to understand the exalted place Jesus Christ holds over all creation. So clearly, the Holy Spirit will be indispensable for them to carry out the mission that Jesus has for them to do. Can you imagine the disciples trying to carry out the work of Jesus without the Holy Spirit? Do we need the Holy Spirit to provide all of these same things for us? Assuming, of course, that we're disciples of Jesus and we're seeking to carry out the mission that he's given us. And the answer is, of course we do. The Holy Spirit provides these things for us as much as he did for them. Well, in verse 6 of Acts 1, it continues and says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" I think this is one of these moments when Jesus probably slapped himself in the forehead. Because at this point, the disciples, they are still anticipating that Jesus is going to make Israel a great kingdom like in the days of King David. We saw the disciples repeatedly asking about this same thing throughout the Gospel of Mark when we were studying it. They're still looking for a political kingdom rather than a spiritual kingdom. Even now, after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, nothing has changed yet with the disciples' understanding of the mission of Jesus. It will not be until the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, after they are baptized with the Holy Spirit, that the light is going to finally come on for them about the real, fuller mission of Jesus. As Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit will give them spiritual understanding and guide them into the truth in a way that they have never experienced before in Acts chapter 2. Verse 7, he said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." Jesus tells them that the establishment of God's kingdom on the earth is something that's reserved for the Father to know. Jesus doesn't deny that this kind of kingdom will be established one day on earth. He simply says, "Hey, that's not your concern. You have another mission to pursue." Verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." But, he says, Jesus redirects them back to what he wants them to focus their attention on. Not on establishing Israel as a kingdom on earth, not establishing God's kingdom on earth as an earthly kingdom, but something else. And what is it that Jesus wants them to focus their attention on? The same thing that he's been talking with them about in verses 4 and 5. The Holy Spirit. He wants them to wait in Jerusalem until they are baptized with the Holy Spirit. He picks his topic right back up, see? This is very important. He doesn't want them to forget this. Jesus is basically saying, if you can't remember anything else that I have ever told you over the course of the past 3 years, remember this. Stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Just remember this one thing, boys. This is the key to the success of the mission that he has for them. The Holy Spirit will remind them of everything else that Jesus had taught. But until the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they will not be adequately equipped to carry out the mission. That's why he says, wait. Just stay here. I want you to remember one thing. I'm going to make it as simple as I can for you. Just stay here until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. One of my jobs, a number of years ago at the office that I worked at, was to provide technical support for computer problems. Well, it's still one of my jobs in the office that I work at. But I would get a call from someone that his or her computer wasn't working, so I would go over to their work area and have a look. And the first thing that I always would do is to verify that the computer was plugged in. Because on more than one occasion, the reason the person's computer was not working was because it was not plugged in. They kicked the cord loose. The janitor kicked the cord loose. I mean, there are a variety of different things. But the first thing you should always do is it plugged in? And is the on switch in the on position? These are fundamental truths. Because the machine won't work unless it's plugged into the power source. Jesus is telling the disciples they need to be plugged into the power source before they can do anything else. He wants them to wait in Jerusalem until they get plugged into the power source. The same is true for us. We need to be plugged into the power source to truly be effective in the mission that Jesus has. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us. That doesn't mean that we can't do stuff without the Holy Spirit. But it does mean that the stuff is most likely stuff. When the Holy Spirit comes on them, they will receive power to do the work Jesus has for them. Well, what is this work? What is this mission? He tells them to be witnesses of Jesus in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The main work Jesus has for his followers is to be witnesses about him. Well, what does this word witness mean? It's one of those words that Christians throw around a lot, but don't always necessarily know what it means. The word witness, as it's used by Jesus in this passage, means the same thing that the word witness means in everyday language in our day. Not Christian language, but everyday language in our day. A witness is someone who provides an account of what happened, such as a witness in a court case. Jesus is sending the disciples out to give testimony about him, to tell others what they have seen and heard, to tell others about what Jesus did and taught, to tell others who Jesus claimed to be and what he did to prove those claims, to tell others about his death and his resurrection and what they mean for all of us. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 has come to be known as the Great Commission. What's that word commission mean? You go, I don't know. It's one of those words, you know. Christians throw it about, but we don't know what it means. Commission means command, mission, great task. So the Great Commission, or the great command of Jesus, or the great mission of Jesus, or the great task that Jesus gave the church is this. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's the same thing Luke just quoted Jesus saying in Acts verse 8 of chapter 1. What's the main work of the followers of Jesus today? What's the main work of the church of Jesus Christ today? The same as it was for the followers of Jesus in the first century in the book of Acts. It hasn't changed. Jesus wants you and me to be his witnesses in the regular use of that word, making disciples of all people, proclaiming the good news that the Savior has come. We can be reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. We can have a new life and a new future. The Holy Spirit was sent to do this work and to empower us to do this work. Because it's not a natural work, it's a spiritual work, requiring supernatural spiritual power to do it. Verse 8 of of Acts chapter 1 are the last words that Jesus spoke before leaving earth. These words reveal his heart and his priorities, and by extension, what ought to be ours as his followers. What did he say? Two things. He promises his followers they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on them. And he tells them their main work is to be his witnesses in this world. Those are Jesus' last words before leaving earth. Verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. This is what's called the ascension of Jesus Christ. Luke doesn't give us a detailed explanation of how the ascension occurred. We're left with our own imagination to try to picture what it was that the disciples saw that day. And I would caution you against visualizing iconography and paintings that you've seen in churches and Renaissance times and all of this as being the ascension. I don't think it looked like that. So try to push that imagery out of your mind. I don't think the ascension was like that. The cloud that envelops Jesus and hides him from their sight is the Shekinah cloud of God's glory, the visible manifestation of the presence and glory of God. This same cloud hovered above the Israelites in the desert during their exodus from Egypt, guiding them on their journey. This same cloud covered the great mountain while Moses was on top receiving the covenant and the commandments from the Lord for the people of Israel. This same cloud descended upon the tabernacle and filled it with the glory of the Lord, so much so that Moses couldn't even enter in. This same cloud descended upon the temple in Solomon's time on the day of dedication, and it filled the temple with the glory of the Lord, so that the priests couldn't enter in. This is the same cloud that shone round the shepherds in the field when the angel of the Lord announced the birth of the Messiah to them. The angel said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This same cloud enveloped the three disciples when Jesus was transfigured, when his face was shining like the sun and his clothes became dazzling white. And the voice of God spoke from within that cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." And now the disciples see the Shekinah envelop Jesus, the visible manifestation of the glory of God. That's the ascension. What did it look like? What really happened? How would we describe it if it happened in our own day? We don't know. How would it be described by someone with a first century understanding of things? Like this: he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Verse 10, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So as the disciples are standing there spellbound, overwhelmed with awe and overcome with this profound sense of worship, this cloud, this visible manifestation of the glory of God, the Shekinah, disappears and Jesus is no longer present with them. Instead, what appear to be two white-robed men standing next to them. They're angels. like the two angels who appeared to the women at the empty tomb at the resurrection of Jesus. And these two tell the disciples that Jesus will come again the same way that he has left, in the cloud with power and glory. Over in Mark chapter 13, verse 26, Jesus himself, he was talking about his second coming, and he said this: "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven." In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul writes about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he says this: "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of an archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." In the same way that Jesus was drawn up into the cloud of God's glory, you too, if you're his follower, will be drawn up into the cloud of God's glory one day. What an incredible thing to think about. In the same way that Jesus left, he's coming back. And in the same way that Jesus left, you're going to leave. Why did Jesus ascend into heaven? Why didn't he just stay here? So the Holy Spirit would come. John 16:5, Jesus is speaking and he says, "But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." They're sad because he said, "I'm now leaving you. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you." Why did Jesus ascend? So Jesus can be fully glorified, placed above all else in creation to take his place as king over all. Ephesians 4:7, Paul's writing, he says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. In closing this morning, I want to just remind us of the last words of Jesus before he left earth. Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." These words reveal his focus and what our focus should be too. First, he's promised us the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work that he has for us. And second, the great work that he has for us to do is to be his witnesses in this world, in the regular use of the word witness. To tell others what Jesus did and taught. To tell who Jesus claimed to be and what he did to prove his claims. To tell about his death and resurrection and what they mean for all of us. Jesus wants us to be his witnesses, making disciples of all people, proclaiming the good news that the Savior has come, that we can be reconciled with God through Jesus Christ, that we can have a new life and a new future with him. Now, some might say, "Well, what about all of the other good things that the church could be doing? Feeding the hungry, fighting for against social injustice and human rights issues and so forth. All good things and things the church ought to be involved in. But the first thing, the best thing, the main thing, the first priority of the church needs to be being a witness of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said. Remember, we're studying the book of Acts to learn what the church is really supposed to be. Not what society tells us the church should be, not what television tells us, but not what movies tell us, not what we grew up with in our, you know, people told us what church was. We're here to learn what Jesus said the church is supposed to be. I mean, it's right here. This is the main mission of the church. Why? Because Jesus changes our life inside, not just external circumstances. We can work for all of these other things too, but we must never neglect the main thing, or we've missed it. Christian, you have your orders. You've been promised the power to get it done. So go do it. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we want to thank you for the reminder you've given us this morning in your word of what your mission for the church is. We thank you for the promise, Lord, of the Holy Spirit. You promised us the power to get it done. And Lord, we as a church, we want to recommit ourselves to the main mission. Help us, Lord, to step out and do it. To respond to your call, Lord. As you'd bless each one here this morning, Lord, you would just affirm and your love and your care for each one, God. Touch each heart here. Whether they know Jesus or they don't yet, Lord, I pray today would be the day they do know him. And they too would take up his call and his mission. Thank you, Lord. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.